Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. It is wonderful to see all of you on a beautiful Sunday. So beautiful. Normally, we have our social time after the service in our social room, drinks, cookies, all the rest. Our fellowship folks have decided we got to have that outside on the terrace today. So after worship, we will all join out on the terrace and enjoy that time under the sun with one another. A couple things to note. We are grateful to have Ed Shutt with us. He is leading us in music as Chris is away for the week. Ed, many of you know, grew up in this church as his father, Bill Shutt, was the director of music and organist for years here. So wonderful to be able to have him around on this Sunday. We give thanks for new birth. Leela Hudson McKinnon was born last Wednesday. That is the daughter of Nate McKinnon, Virginia Hudson, and they are doing well and back home. So grateful for them. Keep them in your prayers. Look for the sign-up list to start going around about helping with meals and so forth. Y'all recall next Sunday we kick off those Unbinding Your Heart small groups we've been talking about a lot this last month. Some of you are signed up for midweek groups. Some of you are signed up for Sunday morning groups. That all kicks off next week, next Sunday morning. Those of you doing Sunday morning options, remember that means Sunday school starts a little earlier at 9:15 for just these 6 weeks. Those of you signed up, you're going to get more details, emails, phone calls this week about reminders about that. If you're wondering, wait, I'd like to do a six-week group and get to know some folks a little better, or I meant to sign up, haven't signed up, you can do so after this service out on the terrace. Dawson Watkins will be selling the book that we're using and signing folks up. Finally, every Wednesday we have a meal program, and this Wednesday we have Audria Schaaf, the head of the Richmond Peace and Education Center, who will be with us, special guest, and hope that you can be there for that unique program. I invite you to stand wherever you are and greet some of the folks around you. Invite you to begin finding your seats once more as we prepare our hearts and our minds to worship the living God.
Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia.
Friends, this day is a blessed day, not just because of the temperature and the sunshine outside, but because we are gathered here, friends and family, together to be blessed and to worship as one people. Let's stand for our call to worship together. Come and let's praise God together, for God is great and worthy of our praise. Let's tell stories of God's power and majesty, his mighty acts throughout history, for God is great and worthy of our praise. Let's remember the compassion he has shown towards us, his mercy and unfailing love, generation after generation, for God is great and worthy of our praise. Let's pass these stories along to our children and grandchildren so that they too may come to know and love our God. For God is great and worthy of our praise. Let's worship God together.
Once again, welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. This is the 94th year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant, and today's broadcast is number 4829. The Reverend Mr. Robert Hume Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled Stories of Sight, will be delivered by Bobby Hume Lippert. Assisting in the service today are Christopher Tweel and guest organist Ed Schutt. Our church is handicapped accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance of the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, which is number 263 in the Blue Hymnal.
Gather each and every week, we gather as a people who have been sinful. It's inevitable because of who we are as human beings. And so, friends, we have an opportunity to confess in prayer together. Let's say with one voice, Holy God, as we listen to the world's concerns and hear the cry of the oppressed, teach us to respond with maturity. Our nature is to not act with courage or integrity, but to act to protect our way of life. Your Spirit's work is for the welfare of every person, for the justice among the poor, and mercy for the prisoner. Our humanity oppresses your people, but we beg you for the patience of your Son. Enable us to accept your call in our lives, to be agents of your work in this world that weeps for mercy and grace. Amen. And friends, our gracious and most wonderful Lord Jesus Christ tells us that we have become separate from our sin as far as the east is from the west. And that is a good and joyful thing. Let us give our glory to God. Amen.
Please be seated. And at this time, any of our children who are 6 years and younger and who would like to may join Reverend Christopher Tweel up front. The children will head to Children's Chapel, and parents, you may pick your children up there after the service of worship. We come to this point in the service each week, the prayer for illumination, and it's easy to race beyond it, but it is especially important to note what it's about on this particular Sunday. What we believe is that you can come to Scripture and you can read the Word of God, and it's interesting, maybe it's insightful, maybe it's confusing, maybe it's beautiful, but without the illumination of the Holy Spirit helping, opening our eyes, our ears, our hearts to really hear the Word of God, we will not hear the voice of Jesus in and through Scripture. And so we need our hearts to be illumined, that we might truly hear, again, not something just interesting or beautiful or confusing, but truly God Himself. Today I use a prayer for illumination that John Calvin sometimes used. Let us join together. Almighty and gracious Father, since our whole salvation stands in our knowledge of your holy word, strengthen us now by your Holy Spirit, that our hearts may be set free from all worldly thoughts and attachments of the flesh, so that we may hear and receive that same word, and recognizing your gracious will for us, may love and serve you with earnest delight, praising and glorifying you in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 145, verses 1 to 7. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall laud your works to another, shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. The might of your awesome deeds shall be proclaimed, and I will declare your greatness. They shall celebrate the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. The psalmist talks about declaring the works of God, letting others know what God has done, what God is doing. And here we turn to John chapter 9, and we have a story of healing where we see someone declare, in fact, the work of God. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with his saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes. saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." And down to verses 24 and 25. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. About a month ago, we were driving one morning back from Cincinnati to Richmond, and the night before, the roads of West Virginia had received a really good snow. So there were a lot of trucks out, and they were salting the highways, and we're driving on those very salted highways, and for a while just enjoying our choice of music and appreciating the fact that the heat works and finishing our warm morning coffee. But the salt starts kicking up onto the windshield of our car and slowly caking it with that white film. And at first I used the windshield wipers and the fluid to get it away, but the fluid pipe eventually freezes over and the wipes themselves stop working. And so this white film eventually just starts to cake and crust right over until, quite frankly, I can barely see the road, and we really just need to get to the next gas station. By the time I did get to that gas station, I confess it was to a point where I had to guess where the curb probably was to safely enter into this place. And it made me realize, gosh, not being able to see out there, it's not just inconvenient, not just regrettable, it's actually quite dangerous for me, for others. And the Gospel of John contends that the basic problem with humanity is that we cannot see. But it's not that something that comes on gradually like a white film that builds up. It actually says that is the condition we are in on the road of life. You notice in our story, John 9, the blind man's never given a name. That's purposeful. He's meant to be in every man, every woman, every person. We are meant to situate ourselves in his shoes as blind. In fact, Jesus, he shifts the conversation that that the disciples want to have. They want to say, "So what caused this man's blindness?" They want to have a theological conversation. Was it him? Was it his parents? And he turns the whole conversation and said, "This particular man was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him, so that God might show you what God is all about." This man's life, in essence, becomes, for Jesus, a parable of the human condition and the powerful healing response of God in response. Blindness. Well, it is a striking assessment of the human condition. And this is not the only time in Scripture we see this. This man's condition echoes what Jesus says elsewhere about people who are ever seeing at one level, but not perceiving. Or Jesus, where he says, "Okay, yes, I know you can see, but you see so well the speck in your neighbor's eyes, but you are blind to the plank in your own." Or Isaiah, and those famous words we read around Christmas time every year, "The people who were walking in darkness have seen a great light." Or 1 Peter 2, "Out of darkness you have been called into marvelous light." The man in John 9 embodies something that Scripture really points to time and again as this fundamental problem: people in darkness without the ability to see or perceive. And in particular, what is not perceived is God and God's path of life and the neighbors to whom God has called us. And if that assessment is true, it leaves us embarrassingly helpless, especially those of us who've grown up in this can-do, society of the United States. Because someone who's literally blind, you can't educate yourself into sight. You can't motivate your eyes to see. There's no amount of trying or working or doing that unblinds or deblinds. Blindness requires healing from without. Crusted windshields need water that is from without, water that is not innate to the substance. And Jesus declares before this man, "I am the light of the world." And then restores this man's sight using these ordinary elements of mud, saliva, water. The man does nothing. He simply receives the light who has come into his midst. And in the church, we call this grace, this free, undeserved, abundant gift of God. And maybe we then wonder, okay, so what does it look like when Jesus gives sight today? I mean, I think we sometimes feel like the people in our passage in John 9 who surround the no longer blind man, and they're saying, okay, well, where is he? Because am I blind? Are we blind at some level? What of others who are blind? I mean, where is the light of the world, and just how abundantly and frequently is he at work? And in our passage today, you see the response. No one really seems to know, which really was a pressing question for the early church after Jesus returned to heaven. Well, where is he now? I took a semester to study in Scotland, in Edinburgh, Scotland, during the spring semester of my sophomore year of college. And I'd walk down every day to the streets and enjoyed all the sights, the St. Giles Cathedral and the statue of John Knox and the smells of different food and in the shops. And sometimes in the evening I'd come back and maybe I'd read a short scripture or say a short prayer. I was learning to practice a really short one that a mentor of mine had taught me. "Lord, help me to see what you see." A version of that, some of you know, that song, "Open the Eyes of My Heart." I'm just praying that, practicing that. What might God show me? I don't know. And sure enough, I'm walking along, enjoying all those wonderful sights of the city. And I noticed this man begging for money in my peripheral vision. And I have this inner nudge. Maybe you've all been there different ways and places. But this inner nudge, it tells me I'm supposed to see him. Not just as the brief blur that is there in the periphery, but really turn and notice him with my full being. The longer one follows Jesus and is connected in basic prayer, that's kind of dirt and saliva to the faith. Ordinary prayer, not long, beautiful, just ordinary prayer. The more these kind of things happen, what was once a blur on the periphery is now front and center, because it's love who's always the one tearing away blindness. Love cannot do otherwise but expand always our vision of what we care about and see. Love breaks myopia. And so maybe you've had that experience. There's suddenly children who don't have clean water. That was sort of a blurry thing on the periphery. It's sad, it's unfortunate. But you prayed and somehow Jesus called you to turn and with your full self really see that. Or maybe it's I've got a budget. I look at it once a month. Whatever I want to do with my money, it's over there. It's kind of this blurry thing. And he's praying and Jesus says, "I want you to turn and look at that. How are you being generous? Let's talk about that." Or that coworker, neighbor you can't stand, you really at this point have found a million ways to just avoid. They are purposely on the periphery, kind of just low over there, just ooh. And oh man, you start praying and you can tell he's not supposed to be a blur. You're supposed to learn how to see him as Jesus sees him, with compassion. You're supposed to pray for your enemy. You might even be supposed to encourage that person of all people. Jesus is starting to help you see as he sees. I mean, have you ever noticed these moments when that which was just a blur on the periphery becomes something you're supposed to open your very self to? And then your heart can no longer deny that is the call of love. You cannot be so concerned as much about your preferred music and temperature and coffee. So I turn to this man. The periphery's been busted open. And I did something that I'd never done before and really didn't give it much thought. I just said, How about I buy you lunch? Want to join me? Sure. Well, I was kind of excited. This was a new thing. Jesus opened the periphery. I'm starting to care about, you know, other things bigger than myself. The lunch was terrible. We went to Pizza Hut. The pizza was great. Conversation was not. I tried to talk to this guy about his family, and his responses were brief. I tried to talk about faith and Jesus and like just matters of life, and he just didn't want to go there. I paid for the meal. He didn't say thank you. I said, I told myself I didn't do it for the thanks, but I wanted a little more of a spiritual uplift because I'm starting to see the world. I mean, I was like, I'm seeing the world unlike a lot of the neighbors around me. I'm being generous with these funds. I'm a college student. I don't have much. We just chatted a bit, ate, and left. So I get back to the dorm, and I tell my friend David about this experience, and Jesus is open in my sight, and it's big, it's awesome, but it's really disappointing. And he says, who was that lunch for? Like water pouring over mud on my eyes. I saw that meal was all about me. All about my need to feel morally good and needed and a little better than some of the people around me who don't care for the poor. I mean, I had been totally blind to this ugly self-righteousness. And through David, Jesus expanded my sight. Now I was not only seeing more of my periphery, which I thought was pretty awesome, but much more about what was going on in here. I was learning that with Jesus, when we talk about healing blindness, it is a 360-degree sight that is sought. And how often Jesus heals our sight through the body of Jesus on earth, right? This is one of the reasons we talked about how essential it is to be deeply connected to a community of faith a couple weeks ago in the sermon on Acts 2 and how the community gathered regularly. Because quite frankly, we are Jesus to one another. We help one another see. Sometimes it's the stuff we need to deal with. Have you ever known this conversation? But sometimes it's the gifts we can't see. I remember my first year in seminary, I was telling my friend Ruffin Stepp, now a Presbyterian pastor down in Florida, I was telling him, I'm really and very seriously not sure about ministry or seminary. I said, look, I am too young. I have no experience. As a seminary student, lots of the parts of the Bible I don't understand, and there's no way I could help a congregation understand or apply. I have, the only thing in my internship I'm in charge of are these ninth graders, and I can't get them to show up or listen to me. I mean, I had all these things, and I was pretty serious. Like, I just don't belong. Ruffin, he'd gotten to know me pretty well. We had a good friendship. I saw him as a mentor too, a good 10, 15 years older, and he leans in, and with this voice of pure and steady conviction goes, Bobby, you are called to ministry. I see it clearly. Let me tell you why. Has anyone ever given you that gift? I mean, I was blind to what God was doing in me and through me and any of the gifts God had ever given me. I needed Jesus to speak through the body of Jesus on earth to heal my blindness. And once I would let myself see me as God saw me, I found this new anchor for moving ahead with seminary and beyond. But it was this move from blindness to sight that changed in many ways the trajectory of my life. We wonder, where is Jesus taking ordinary mud and saliva and water and giving sight today? Where is he? How often it's the ordinary grace of prayer and most definitely the ordinary people of God if we will attend. Now, I've taken some time to share about my stories, one of them involving the expansive periphery of neighbor sight, and one involving my blindness to self-righteousness, one involving blindness to gifts. I've taken them in part to highlight that the process from moving from blindness to sight is lifelong and involves multiple stories of sight. It is not one moment. I know the healing in John 9 is one moment, blindness to sight. But again, the story here is presented as a parable of the human condition and God's response, not a template for precisely how healing of the eyes or the eyes of the heart goes every single time. The Apostle Paul, you may remember, tells the church in that famous love passage, 1 Corinthians 13, "For now we only see as in a mirror or a glass dimly, darkly." Even, Paul says, the most spiritually mature and insightful among us, those who best perceive what Jesus is saying in Scripture and where he's leading and the surprising neighbors we're supposed to love, even the most mature, they see in this lifetime but dimly. Which means nobody here or anywhere ever matures out of needing our vision constantly worked on. We pray, we read Scripture, we gather for worship, we commit to actual meaningful friendships where we can, you know, the kind that you can speak into each other's lives. We hold these basic staples of being church that we might continually move from darkness into light, recognizing in humility that this side of the fullness of heaven we see but dimly. I also share those three stories with you because of the kind of water the blind man was washed in. Did you notice? Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. The very name of the water in which the blind man is washed gives the blind man his calling. He's bathed in sent waters, not static waters. Okay, you're washed, you're made new. Do whatever. The waters fall upon you and immediately have this implicit call embedded. And sent, it's one of those really central words and themes of the Gospel of John. For God so loved the world that God sent God's only Son. John 3:16 is a sending paradigm. It's all over the Gospel of John, Jesus as sent. And then Jesus later in the Gospel of John turns the phrase and says, you know, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. As I've been sent as light into the world, you, filled with my Spirit, are sent as light. This is why the blind man is baptized in sent waters. Because he, like every follower of Jesus, is sent immediately upon the touch of water and the glimpse of sight. The waters give him, the waters give all of us our calling. And maybe we think to ourselves, now, that guy cannot be sent on behalf of Jesus. I mean, not yet. I mean, he's not trained in theology or Bible. He doesn't know a lot of how things work. A few of us were at the presbytery meeting yesterday. There was this woman who a certain church is called to be their pastor here in Greater Richmond. And so as part of our Presbyterian process, many of you know, she was examined on the floor of presbytery. She was asked theology questions about her understanding of Scripture and baptism, the meaning of the cross. Good questions, vital questions. She answered them well. The question I remember most from yesterday is when one minister from this presbytery got up to the microphone, he looks at her and he says, okay, we've heard you answer a lot of theological questions, and you have done well. Let me ask you an evangelism question. What difference does following Jesus make in your life? How would you respond if you're on the floor here? What do you say? And she paused, because now she was being asked for stories of sight, right? You could see she was having to shift her inner attention from some of the things she had memorized and worked on to lived experiences of the faith. Now she was being asked, is Jesus so present and alive in your midst that you can name the difference his way and his word and his life make? And after pausing, she smiles. She lights up and answers from her heart in that way that was just so authentic and beautiful and organic. It was one of those, look, one thing I do know. Though I was blind, now I see kind of moments. And no, the blind man does not appear to know too much about theology or anything really even about Jesus. In time, he'll learn that as he goes. But he has the most important thing. He has the most central thing. He has the thing, quite frankly, you cannot do without, even if you never get all of the rest. He has an encounter with the living God, the knowledge of amazing grace. He has a story. I love what he tells the crowds. Look, I don't know if this Jesus is a sinner. I mean, he really knows so little. I know this. I was blind and now I see. He has a story of God's power. And people can debate it endlessly, and they do in the passage, but they cannot deny it. He was blind and now he sees. What are our stories of sight? What difference does it make that you know and follow Jesus? You know, the stories where we recognize it is Jesus who, in fact, burst open my self-centered paradigms and showed me some peripheries. Or the stories we've been so certain about this or that, and Jesus opens us to the plank in our own eye. What about the stories where Jesus really did name our gifts and clearly called us into using those? I mean, what are our stories of sight from the past? But what is Jesus illumining even now in our lives? What are those stories that we tell from the heart about an encounter with amazing grace? Because when you tell those stories as light unto the world, that is light. That is light to your children. Those stories are light to your grandchildren. Those stories are light to your coworker in despair, the friend with whom you debate. Those stories are light to yourself. As an anchor, a reminder, oh, that's right, that's why I went in this direction, following Jesus with this work. I washed off the window at that gas station. We got back onto those highways. It's amazing when you get used to crusted over white windows, what a profound difference it is when light cuts so clearly. Through the glass, we could see the rolling mountains flowing for miles in each direction, the snow beginning to melt on the trees near us. We could see the cars ahead of us and beside us. Stories of sight always have a before and after aspect, a move from narrow to far more expansive vision of love, a move from concerns about preferred music and temperature and coffee to something that breaks the provincialism. They often have a convicting element where you see these neighbors who were in front of you and alongside you the whole time. And in fact, your driving blind had not only been imperiling you, but them. It is always a move from darkness to light. It is a journey. We have so many stories. Help me see what you see, Lord. Amen. In response to God's word, I invite us all to stand together as we sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound.
You are listening to the live broadcast of the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled Stories of Sight, which was delivered by Bobby Home Lippert. The congregation will now join in singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, which is number 280 in the blue hymnal.
Thank you.
Let us confess together what it is that we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Until his death a couple years ago, Steve Hayner was the president of Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. And Steve once led the church I served in Georgia on a retreat. And he said, I want to share with you the prayer I pray every single morning. And I was very curious to hear, what's the prayer a president of a seminary prays every single morning? And I've taught this to and shared this with some of you over these last few years, but I bring it up again, this threefold prayer, because we're going to use it in our time during the prayers of the people. And his prayer went like this: Lord, help me to see what you see. Break my heart for what breaks your heart. In other words, don't just let me see, but let me feel. Lord, help me see what you see. Break my heart for what breaks your heart. Help me not to duck. In other words, now I see what you have. Now I hurt for what is out there. Oh, goodness, give me courage not to duck out of the way. Run away, turn away. Help me not to duck. Give me courage to act on whatever it is. And so what I want to do is just lead us through that threefold prayer slowly, with some silence mixed in there, and just let the Holy Spirit talk to you, because prayer really is one of those mud and saliva ordinary graces where Jesus speaks. Let us join together. God, we read in the Psalms that thy word is a lamp unto our feet. And we know that you, Jesus, are the word of God. And we ask, Jesus, then that you'd illumine our hearts in this space of prayer. We pray that you would help us to see what you see. Help us to see what you see in our family. Help us to see what you see in our church. Help us to see what you see in our city, in those places that are oh so familiar along our commutes and our walking routes. Help us to see what you see in our workplace, maybe even who you see. Help us to see what you see in our country, that which makes the news and that which goes unseen. Help us to see what you see in our world, which is an overwhelming thought. But Lord, you've given us certain gifts and inclination, and so draw us to a portion, a people, a person, and help us see. We offer a prayer of blessing and strength and light over everyone and everything we have seen. And we ask that you'd continue your work on us and help us see ourselves. Help us see if there is something we are not dealing with, avoiding, simply not naming. Help us see the gifts and goodness and beauty we shy away from naming from you. You've helped us see, but we know how readily we can turn away from the things and concerns of you. And so we ask, Lord, Holy Spirit, break our hearts for the things that break your heart. Give us a caring, compassionate sense of all that you put in our sight. And then maybe, Lord, you've called us to pray about someone or write a note to someone or have a conversation or step boldly out in a different direction of love or advocacy, of confession. And so help us not to duck. Now together we pray the prayer that your Son, the light of the world, taught us that we in fact might be illumined with that same light. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In response to the amazing grace of God, we are sent. And we are sent in so many ways. And one of the ways we are sent is to be a people of generosity and openness in this world. And we practice that at some level in the way we steward our financial resources entrusted to us. You're invited to give as God leads you as the offering plates come around today. You also have communication cards in your bulletin, and we do invite that you fill that out. Just let us know that you're here, and please let us know if we can follow up about something going on in the life of the church or specific prayers or praises that are on your heart.
Oh.
God, we give thanks because we have known grace, amazing grace. We have time and again experienced an encounter with you. We have stories of sight. We give thanks that you are alive and you are moving in and among us and beyond us. And these, the gifts we bring before you, are our heartfelt thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Invite us to remain standing as we sing together, Live Into Hope. It is a beautiful day outside, and so all of you are invited for our fellowship time out to the terrace where we have our drinks and snacks and cookies and all the rest. We'd love to catch up with you out there. And it really is the extraordinarily ordinary graces of mud and saliva, scripture, prayer, the body of Jesus on earth, through which we know sight, new sight. And I pray the Holy Spirit has kindled some of those stories of sight that you have in your past. I pray, too, that God is faithful this week in answering that prayer. Jesus, help me, help us to see as you see. And as you are washed in the sent waters and you go forward, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you this day and always. Amen.
For the past hour, you've been listening to the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Please join us again next Sunday in our radio ministry and or in our sanctuary at 1627 Monument Avenue. Your announcers today have been Jim McCullough. The engineers were Reagan McCullough and Cameron Baird. This service streams live and can be accessed through the church's website, which is gracecovenant.org. We now return you to the Christian Talk Radio on WLES.